We are in chapter 19. We looked at the beginning of it, 2 Chronicles 19. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa. Asa's father, a good king, you know, flawed like any man, but a good king, did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, starting out great, but ending up with Ahab. His son will take Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab, to be his wife. The families are intermarrying and mingling, and he gets called into this, coaxed into this battle by Ahab, and it's just insanity. To the point where Ahab convinces him to dress like a king while he puts on a disguise so Jehoshaphat would get killed, and he wouldn't, and I just don't know what Jehoshaphat is thinking at that point in time. And as the battle rages, God protects Jehoshaphat. And a single arrow shot at a whim, I don't know if it was a soldier who just figured, I better look busy, so he just fired an arrow, came down right between the harness and the armor of Ahab and hit him in the neck and was a fatal blow. And he was dead by the time the day was over, and Jehoshaphat fled and came back to Jerusalem. Again, it says in peace. That means in one piece. He had his hide. No one is ever in the peace of God's blessing, shalom, when they live in compromise and pick the wrong battles and get involved in situations they shouldn't be in. He comes back to Jerusalem in peace. That means whole. He's in one piece. And as he comes, he is challenged again. Chapter 19, we looked at the first few verses. It says, and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Now, thank goodness for Jehus. It isn't healthy for us to make our entire Christian pilgrimage without at least a Jehu or two in our lives. Hanani the seer had rebuked his father Asa the king, and Asa was so enraged that he threw Hanani in prison. Here now is Jehu, the son of Hanani, who comes to rebuke the son of Asa, Jehoshaphat. But Jehoshaphat is wiser than his father. Jehoshaphat does not respond in rage. He takes the rebuke of the Lord. He understands this man is speaking on behalf of the Lord, and he really challenges him. And look, you know, the issue of compromise, the issue here where Jehoshaphat got himself involved in a situation he shouldn't have been involved in, the warning for us, it isn't just in regards to opinion. Well, they have a different opinion than me. It's not opinion. There's no warning about opinions. Christians have opinions. There are Christians that have opinions about whether the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still there. There are Christians that have opinions about, you know, a post-tribulation rapture. They're wrong, but they have opinions about those things. You know, it's not opinion. The difference here is not opinion. The difference is character. One man trampling underfoot the virtues of God, Ahab. Another man trying to stay true to the things of God, they have no business being together. There is a world around us that is trampling underfoot the goodness and the virtues of God described in His Word in regards to life, in regards to sanctity of marriage, in regards to purity, in regards to 1,000 things. And the problem with being bound with any of that is not a matter of opinion. And your opinion and my opinion on things in 10 years can be different. We think we know everything today. Opinions can change. But character, being bound together with someone moving in the wrong direction morally and ethically, is what's wrong. And that's the mistake that Jehoshaphat makes. Whether he thinks, well, maybe there's real revival in the north because Elijah, anywhere from 5 to 12 years before this, had called fire down from heaven and slaughtered the prophets of Baal. Maybe he thinks north in Israel there's a real revival. Whatever, however he rationalized it, he should have never gotten involved with Ahab. Now the Lord sends this prophet to challenge him. He said, should you help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He's rebuking this man. And wonderfully, Jehu, because he's hearing from the Lord, is not afraid of Jehoshaphat, even though he's royalty. He's a king. He's speaking the truth. Look at verse 3. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee. You know, the rebuke or criticism of heaven is never a ruthless thing. If God convicts us through the Holy Spirit and criticizes us or reproves us, it is never ruthless when it comes from our Father in heaven. It is to bring about change. It is to cut out of our life that which needs to be cut out of our life. So, nevertheless, he says, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves, the Asherim, where the immoral worship took place, out of the land, and you have prepared your heart to seek God. Jehoshaphat listening, not being enraged at this man. He knows what he's saying is true. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Ephraim. All of Israel was Dan to Beersheba. He had taken part of the northern tribes in the area of Ephraim, so it's from Beersheba to Ephraim, and brought them back, notice what he did, unto the Lord God of their fathers. And here, from verses 5 to 11, it describes what he does with the judicial part of the government, with judges. Important to have, I think, an executive, a judiciary, and a legislative branch. We owe a lot of that, to the reformers who understood that man is inherently sinful. That's why there has to be government, and that's why there has to be, you know, that's why we vote, that's why there has to be a balance of powers, because when it swings in one way, baby, are we in trouble. Anyhow, verse 5 to 11, he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city. And he said to the judges, this would be wonderful if it was said to judges today, I think, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord who is with you in the judgment. You better be careful, because you're judging on behalf of the Lord, not on behalf of man. You know, I think of those that we've had here from civil government, and I've been able to challenge them and say, look, I'm a minister of the Lord on behalf of spiritual things. You're a minister on the Lord on behalf of civil matters, as it says in Romans 13, and we will both give an account to the Lord one day. It says the magistrate doesn't bear the sword in vain, so they are also to be the ministers of Christ. He says, take heed what you do, because you're not judging on behalf of man, but for the Lord. Verse 7, wherefore now the request, let the fear of the Lord be upon you, because we can fight it and become insensitive. Allow this. Let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. This is what he said. Look, you're representing him. Let his fear be on you, because he says three things here. There's no iniquity, first of all. There's anything wrong, any twistedness with God, iniquity. There's no respect of persons. It doesn't matter whether they're rich or poor or royal. There's no respect of persons before God, nor the taking of gifts, the taking of bribes. What a wonderful thing if government would run this way, huh? And listen, Jehoshaphat knows, because he had done all these things. He had respected Ahab. He had done some of these things he should not have done. So this is a man that is learning and growing. Moreover, in Jerusalem did Jehoshaphat set of the Levites and of the priests and of the chief of the fathers of Israel for the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall you do. And he says, notice, look, in the fear of the Lord, secondly, faithfully, And thirdly, with a perfect heart, it's a complete heart. The idea is with all your heart. He had just told him, I want you to do this, and I want you to want to do it right, and I want you to let the fear of God be in you. I want you to realize you're not judging on behalf of man, but on behalf of God. And remember, with the Lord, there's no iniquity, there's no partiality. He doesn't take he doesn't take bribes. So you need then to do this in the fear of the Lord. If you're judging over God's people, you need to do it faithfully, and you need to do it completely with all, you need to do this with all your heart. You need to do this the right way. What a great exhortation. And what cause soever shall come to you of your brethren that dwell in their cities between blood and blood, if it's in relatives and within a family, between law and commandment and statutes, if you're judging within the law of Moses, you shall even warn them that they trespass not against the Lord, so that wrath come upon you and upon your brethren. This do, and you shall not trespass. If you do this the right way, you're not going to sin against God's law. You're not going to trespass, still talking to judges. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you in all matters of the Lord. And Zebediah, the son of Ishmael, the ruler of the house of Judah, for all the king's matters, the civil law. Also, the Levites shall be officers before you. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with the good. The idea is with the good and upright judges. He's telling them, deal courageously. You have the high priest here to oversee all matters. Here is a civil magistrate here who's to oversee things. Do what is right. Deal courageously, and the Lord shall be with those of you that are good and upright. So, remarkable. So, you know, he sets this judicial system over the nation, being governed by the word of God, being governed without partiality. He's a great king. He's putting wonderful things in place. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon with others besides, now we're going to find out it's those from Mount Seir. It tells us that clearly in verse 10. The Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, perhaps they saw the defeat of Ahab and Jehoshaphat together back in chapter 18, and they've been emboldened. Ahab is killed. Jehoshaphat flees back to Jerusalem. He's dealing with things within the nation. And now the children of Moab, the children of Ammon, and the children of Mount Seir, Ammonites, gather themselves in an alliance to fight against them. Any one of those three, Moab, Ammon, or those of Mount Seir, the Ammonites, would have been a formidable foe, a very difficult undertaking to go to war against them. All three of them combined are a nightmare for Jehoshaphat. These three forces joined together is an overwhelming, daunting threat. And so it's interesting for us to watch what Jehoshaphat does here as this scene evolves. And it says, then there came some, and they told Jehoshaphat, because nobody could text them or tweet them or do any of that stuff, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, the Dead Sea, on this side of Syria, and behold, they be in Hezion Tamar, which is in Gedi. They're coming down in the area in Gedi by the south. And Jehoshaphat is alone now. There's no Ahab to say, hey, you are as I am, or I am as you are. There's no, he's you know, thinking he's learned a lesson there. And look what it says. And Jehoshaphat feared. That's not bad. And what he did was he set himself, he determined, this is what I'm going to do, I'm afraid. This is a terrible, huge, devastating, invading force. So he sets himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. I love to see this. Now, by the way, look, lessons we're going through. overwhelming circumstances in your life, something you feel like you're drowning, you're choking, you're going down for the third time, you're just not going to survive. It is just always wise to set yourself to seek the Lord. This is not just filler stuff he puts in here. Okay, Chronicles, we just got to kind of put filler in so we can get to Esther and Job and some of the really cool books. So I'll just put a bunch of junk in there. That's not how the Bible comes to us. God is saying to us, look at this man, you know. And he's an imperfect man. He's a good man. But he has flaws. He has character flaws. He's not into idolatry. He wasn't into adultery. He's too nice sometimes. He doesn't want to take a stand sometimes. He doesn't like conflict. He doesn't like confrontation. You know, I can really relate to some of that. I got enough headaches in my life without enjoying confrontation. Some people, you know, it's their favorite indoor sport. You know, just they can't find a good argument, they'll start one, you know. Jehoshaphat is a good man and an upright man and a righteous king. He's godly. He's putting great things in place. But one of the things that the flaw in his character is he'll enter into a compromised relationship with others at some times. And look, what the mistake we make, you know, is we judge a fraction in a person's life as the whole sometimes. We see a person do one thing we don't like, and we want to shoot their entire character down because they're struggling in a particular thing. And God doesn't give us, I believe, that measure of judgment to be that harsh, because it's measured back to us the same way. And sometimes we mistake fractions for the whole. Jehoshaphat's a good man. He's a human being. He's a marred son of Adam, like I am and like you are. And in the process here of his fear, he has learned a lesson. And at this point in time, he's going to seek the Lord when circumstances seem overwhelming, and God is going to give us a lesson. God could have told us lots of other things about his life, you know, so that we would sit here this evening and know what his, you know, favorite instrument was, what his favorite color was, you know, what his favorite Valentine chocolate was. He could have told us all kinds of things. But he's telling us about this man facing overwhelming odds that would bring genuine fear into your life and seem to overwhelm you. And he's saying, watch what he does and watch what I do relative to that. And as I read it, I'm thinking, I really don't want to learn this lesson because then I have the feeling I'm going to need it someday. I'm afraid that you put this here because I'm going to have to go through this. I want to take the correspondence course. Lord, I understand. Jehoshaphat did it. I get it. Just give me, I'll take the written test on this. Jehoshaphat is afraid of this overwhelming force. So he sets himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaims a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all of the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord. Now, what a wonderful thing. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the president said, man, our economy, we are $15 trillion in debt. Does anybody even know what that means? And the answer is no. But we know this, it ain't good. You know, and if our leader said, we want the whole nation to fast and to pray, we're going to seek the Lord, I'd feel better about going broke if we were doing those things, you know. Jehoshaphat then stood in the middle of the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem. He's got them gathered in the house of the Lord at the temple before the new court. And he says in front of everybody, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? He's got the address very accurately right here. And rulest not thou over all of the kingdoms of the heathen? All of the nations of the world. This is the theme in the book of Daniel. Very important because it brings us into the last days, the days that we're living in. And the theme of Daniel says, God, Aren't you the one that raises up over one nation one man and then takes another man down at your bidding? And sometimes you raise up over a nation even the basest of men. God, this is your doing. And Jehoshaphat in his prayer says, Lord, and rulest not thou over all of the kingdoms of the heathen, the unbelievers? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people, Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend? You've heard that Abraham is the friend of God. This is the first place in the Bible it specifically says that Abraham is God's friend. It says it again in Isaiah 41, verse 8, and it says it one more time in James chapter 2, verse 23. But three times in the Bible we're told Abraham is the friend of God. That's a great handle, by the way. Ain't as good as mine. I'm the son of God. But he was God's friend. He's a friend of the family. I'm a son. He was a friend of the family. That's good. And he says, God, you've driven out nations before us. You've given the land. You made promise. And they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, and we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. Now, do you know what he's doing at this point in time? He is quoting chapter 6, where Solomon stood and dedicated the temple and said, Lord God, in the future, if any of your people find themselves in difficulty, whether it's an enemy, whether it's famine, whether it's a sword, whatever it might be, and they look to this place and they cry out on your name, then, Lord, hear from heaven, forgive their sin, deliver them. This is Jehoshaphat taking the written word of God and using it as a platform to stand on before heaven's throne. He's saying, Lord, this is what your word says. I am trusting in your word. This is exactly what your word says, and that you would hear and that you would help. He says, now behold, the children of Ammon and of Moab, who are relatives, these are Lot's two sons, and Mount Seir, which were Ammonites, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned them from them to destroy them not. So he's saying, Lord, you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt in the 40-year wilderness journey, when they came through this area, because Ammon and Moab were part of Abraham's family, you wouldn't let us, Lord, attack Moab and Ammon. So we treated them peaceably. In fact, he's saying, Lord, the only reason that Moab and Ammon exist is because of your mercy. If it wasn't for that, we'd have wiped them out. Now here we are, Lord, these years later in trouble, and this is the way they're repaying the kindness that you had us show to them. Now they're coming up to attack us. And he's reminding the Lord of this, like the Lord needs to be reminded of something. He says, behold, verse 11, I say how they reward us. Look how they're paying us back. To come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Lord, this is your possession. You gave it to us. And now they think they're going to evict us. They're going to throw us out. O our God, listen, the nation listening to their king. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? And listen to what he says. For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Number one, we have no might. Number two, neither know we what to do. Number three, but what we do know is our eyes are upon thee. So he's facing overwhelming odds. He says, number one, we have no power. Number two, we don't know what to do. We have no plan. But number three, we're not in panic because our eyes are upon you. We have no power to stand before them. We don't know what to do. We don't have a plan. We're not making something up and saying, bless it. But this one thing we are doing is we're keeping our eyes on you. So we don't have any power. We don't have a plan. But we don't have any panic in our lives either, Lord. We're standing on your word. We're trusting you. It's a remarkable, remarkable verse that he puts there. And of course, in this way, God's going to get all of the glory. And look at verse 13. And all of Judah stood before the Lord. Look what it says here. With their little ones. Now, the little ones are the newborns, the babes. My son, Mike. We just had another grandchild last week. Madison Joy. And I hold her on my chest, and she's as big as a football. Just a little ball. She gets in the scarab position, Mike calls it. A little frog with her legs all pulled up. And she just heats your whole body. She's just hot. She's just warm. She's all curled up, you know. It says they came before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. Imagine this. What a great example. They're standing before the Lord. Their wives are there in step with them. So important that our families be on the same page when these days come, because these days may come upon us in the not too distant future. You know, we know that one of these times a conflagration is going to begin in the Mideast. We've watched it over and over, and it dies down. Starts up, it dies down. 1948, 1969, 1967, 1973, these wars. But one of these times, we know for sure, it's going to begin and it's going to precipitate. It is not going to die down. We watch the economy go through all of its cycles, but we know one of these times, it's going to come to a paradigm shift, because to bring order in the last days, there's going to have to be a one-world monetary system and a one-world government. And we, men, fathers, grandpas, are going to need to be able to stand with our wives, our little ones, and our kids, and be able to say, Lord, we have no power. We have no plan, but we will not take our eyes off of you. Though the fig tree doesn't blossom, though there's no calf in the stall, though the standard of living we had begins to disintegrate, Lord, we will not take our eyes off of you. Because there's going to be madness if that happens. Americans are not used to standing in line for a bowl of rice. They're going to be trading lead for rice, I guarantee you. What a great picture here. Because this army's about 12 miles away. That ain't far. And here they're standing with their babies, the little ones. How remarkable. With their wives, with their children. And in the middle of all that, crying out, now it tells us something remarkable in verse 14. It says, then, as they're doing this, as the king is praying, as he's admitting the nation's dependence and trust in the Lord, it says, then upon, I won't get all these names right, Jahaziel. You need to know this. He's the son of Zechariah. You need to know that he's the son of Benaiah. You need to know that he's the son of Jael. You need to know that he's the son of Mathaniah, a Levite, of the sons of Asaph. It says, came the Spirit of the Lord. Just wants to make, he wants you to know that the Holy Ghost came on the right guy. If there's any doubt, it's the Jahaziel, who's the son of Zechariah, who's the son of Benaiah, who's the son of Jael, who's the son of Mathaniah, who's a Levite, who's of the sons of Asaph. That's the one we're talking about. The Holy Spirit didn't fall out of heaven and hit the wrong guy. Came the Spirit of the Lord upon him. Came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation, and he then speaks up. We don't know if he interrupts the prayer of Jehoshaphat or Jehoshaphat is done, but the Spirit of God comes upon him. Listen, he doesn't have the luxury that you and I have of ever lifting his head to heaven and crying, Abba, Father. He doesn't have the EN experience where the Holy Spirit is dwelling in him. When you and I are born again, by grace, through faith, we are at that point baptized by the Holy Spirit as the baptizer into the mystical body of Christ. You're not asking for that. You're asking to be saved, for your sins to be forgiven. But when that happens, the Holy Spirit makes you part of, well, we're all baptized in the one body by one Spirit. That's, and in the process, we are indwelt. But there is an experience of the Holy Spirit coming upon when the Holy Spirit is not the baptizer. John the Baptist said, the one coming after me, the latchet whose sandals I'm not worthy to unloose, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with power. So there is to be in our lives, and Lord, let it be so, and we should all be praying that way. Look, how far is it to the finish line? Is it a day? You know, are we going to run this last lap with all of our might? I believe the rapture could happen any day. I believe 2012 could change our lives in ways that we just don't even dream. You look at the nations lined up in the Middle East right now, exactly the way the scripture says they would be lined up. Who'd have ever thought a few years ago that Turkey would be an enemy to Israel? Who'd have ever thought that you know, Libya would be taken over by the Muslim Brotherhood? Who'd have ever thought that Iran and Russia would be in this non-aggression treaty and a war treaty? You know, just everything that God says would be lined up against the nation Israel is lined up against the nation of Israel. And the reason they're not moving tonight is because of the most powerful military in the world, the United States government, more powerful than the Roman government. Any military that's ever existed is still on the ground. For me personally, I think what would precipitate that invasion, what would embolden Russia and Islam, would be the rapture of the church. Because this nation, to some degree, would be in disarray. Islam would not be in disarray. Much of the stands would not be in disarray. With Israel's strongest ally completely in disarray, I think that Russia and... This is just free information. It's kind of part of it. We're going to get back to this. You know. So if I look at that and I think, then how close might the blast of a trumpet and the shout be? How close might that be? And it's supposed to come like a thief in the night. It's supposed to be unexpected. And if we're watching and we're perceptive, we should have our antennas up now thinking, Lord, where are we in this scenario? And we should... If we understand the urgency of the time we're in, not seek to accomplish ministry in the energy of the flesh. We should be saying, Lord, let your Holy Spirit come upon us afresh. As we're praying for on Sunday night, Lord, baptize us afresh, whatever you want to say, fill us afresh. Lord, let there be a revival. Let there be a great moving of your Holy Spirit. The harvest is great. The fields are white to harvest now. The laborers are few. It seems that you're coming, Lord. Let us see one more great moving of your Holy Spirit in these last days come upon us. We're indwelled by him, but let his power come upon us in our families, with our children, with our wives, with our neighbors, with our classmates, with the people that we work with. Lord, do it one more time. And let it happen in the power of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, comes on this guy. This guy's son, this guy's son, this guy's son, this guy's son. I want you to know who it was. Comes on him, and then he stands up and he yells out loud. Here you got everybody standing there. He says this, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, you too, jumping. Thus saith the Lord unto you. This guy's got to be sure. that the Holy Ghost just came on him, because he's now speaking on behalf of God and you too, King Joseph, to everybody. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Oh, okay. You know, I have to believe this man speaking with some unction and some power, and everybody's kind of startled because he's asking a very incredible thing. You're there with your little ones and your children and your wives, and he's saying, hey, don't be upset. Don't worry about it. You know, there's a huge army down there. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for here's the reason. And this is great plaque material, great bumper sticker stuff, but it needs to get to our hearts. For the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle belongs unto the Lord. I like that. The battle is the Lord's. That's relative to, we can get so worked up, we look at this world we live in, we can get so grieved. Everything can seem so evil around us that we feel like we need to, you know, conquer it somehow on our own strength, our own wisdom. No. We need to pray. We need to seek him. But the battle belongs to the Lord. Heresy, false teaching that's coming to the church, drives me crazy. I'm a Bible guy. But the battle is the Lord's, not mine. Temptations, not ones that we invite, but just the ones that live all around us, that are waiting for us. When you wake up in the morning, they slap you in the face and say, good morning, have a terrible day. You know, just, you know, the battle belongs to the Lord. Evangelism, we're just talking about, you know, how can we touch the whole city of Philadelphia? The battle belongs to the Lord. We need to be filled with his spirit. We need to do it in his power. And here this man stands up and said, yeah, the odds are overwhelming. They're daunting. You know, this is causing fear in the king of Jehoshaphat. This is a great multitude. You don't have any power. You don't have a plan. But keep your eyes on me. I don't want you to be freaked out, because the battle is mine, saith the Lord. Doesn't belong. What an incredible lesson to learn. This is what he says. Look, verse 16. He says, tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they're coming up. He tells them the very way they're going to make their ascent, by the cliff of Ziz. I hate it when that happens. And ye shall find them, I'm kidding, at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not, listen to what he's saying here, you shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. Now, this is harking back to something I'm sure they all knew when Moses is standing with the children of Israel at the Red Sea and the Egyptian army has them trapped there. God says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sound a little familiar, doesn't it? Here he says, you do not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still. Now that's hard to do when there's a whole multitude coming. And see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. So, you know, the crowd stand there listening, thinking, saying to each other, man, I hope that is the Holy Ghost on that guy. You ever hear this guy prophesy before? Who is that guy? Is that the son of? I hope he knows what he's talking about. He's telling us, don't worry, we don't have to fight. Just head down there in the wilderness where they can slaughter us, and we don't need to do nothing. We just need to watch. Look, he's saying to them, you must stand on God's word alone without any evidence. Those days do come in our lives when it doesn't seem like he loves us, doesn't seem like circumstances are speaking to us about his love. There are times when you must stand on God's word alone without any evidence. I hate those days because I'm a wimp. I just want to sing songs, teach Bible studies, and get raptured. I'm a no-hassle kind of guy. That's what I want you to do, he says. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. He knows this guy's the real deal. And then all Judah with them. Imagine the whole nation with their kids, with their little ones, their wives, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They all fell before the Lord and began worshiping the Lord, no doubt with all of their hearts in genuine faith. And the Levites, they're trying to figure out what they're supposed to do, of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. So they break into song. Worship starts to take place. And then it says, doesn't tell us exactly how that day ended, but it says in verse 20, look, it says, and they rose early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, about 12 miles south of Jerusalem. Now look, you got to have faith to get up early in the morning to do this. Get up early tomorrow, go on out there to face an overwhelming army that you could never whoop without a plan, and just watch me. Stand still, you don't have to fight. You don't even need to take your swords. Okay, maybe we should sleep in tomorrow, honey. It says they got up early in the morning, and they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established." So belief establishes us. He's saying it right here in difficult circumstances. Believe what the God has said. Believe his word and be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. So belief in God's word establishes and prospers us, trusting God's word. And when he had consulted with the people, then he appointed, this is Jehoshaphat now, he talks about it, he appoints singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." So Jehoshaphat gets up early. They do this. He says to everybody, "I want you to trust the Lord now. I want you to do, you know, you can just trust him. I want you to believe. He's going to establish. He's going to prosper you." And then he says, "Now, you singers, the musicians, I want you guys come here. I want you to go in front of the soldiers. Singers first." Doesn't tell us whether the musicians are excited about this. They're headed into a battle against overwhelming odds. Singers first, soldiers second. The soldiers are going, "All right. So that one guy drives me crazy every time he sings. I hope he's out there in the line." You know, they go first. Verse 22 says, "And when they began," now the King James says to sing. The Hebrew says, "When they began and made a shout of joy and began to praise, the Lord set ambushments." I'm not sure what they are, but I'm glad they're against the bad guys and not against me. The Hebrew says, "He allowed," Jehovah, identifying who the "he allowed" is, "he had allowed," Jehovah, "ambushers against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten." Here they go forward on the ground of their prayer, on the ground of God's word. They send the musicians into battle first in front of the army, and it says, then when they begin to with a shout of joy and praise, then the Lord sends ambushers. I have to believe angelic beings. To discomfit, that's an Old Testament word, the enemy And then they go to battle against each other. They had said to the Lord, we got no power, we got no plan, but we're not taking our eyes off of you. They're standing on that, watching the answer to their prayer. It says, for the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and to destroy them. So they begin infighting. The Ammon and Moab now, we don't know whether they think the children of Mount Seir are the Israelites, but it says they stand up to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, then everyone helped each other to destroy one another. So the Lord allows them to see their brothers as their enemy. What we have to be careful about is Satan wants to do the same thing and allow you and I to see our brothers as our enemy. We have an enemy. And it's not our brothers and sisters in Christ. But here, spiritual influence, you know, all of these guys look around and think they're seeing Israelites everywhere, and they go to battle, and these three great forces are slaughtering each other. In fact, the Hebrew gives the sense that they didn't stop till everybody was obliterated. And look at verse 24. And when Judah came towards them to the watchtower, to the high ground where they could see in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude. Behold, they were nothing but dead bodies fallen to the earth. None had escaped. From who? From the Lord. The battle was the Lord's. Nobody escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And I'm sure the battlefield smelled a little funky by the end of 3 days, you know. Yeah, I'm thinking, no, honey, just leave that ring there, would you please? Just, you know, look, our lives are the spoil of someone else's victory. You know, here, Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel, their lives are the spoil of Jehovah's victory. Our lives here this evening are the spoil of another's victory on the cross, defeating sin and death in the grave. And on the fourth day, by now I'm out of there, because it's got to smell really funky there. Even, you know, Lazarus on the fourth day, he stunketh. Imagine a whole battlefield of a great multitude. On the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Barakah. Now that is the valley of blessing. For there they blessed the Lord. Therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Barakah, because they blessed God there, and it's called that unto this day. So just imagine, I don't know, you know, imagine what it was like that day. They all gathered the, you know, they spoiled the dead for 3 days. Now their enemies are gone, and they're loaded with jewels and gold and all this stuff, and they gather in this valley. I imagine that must have been quite a praise session. And they returned every man of Judah and Jerusalem, every man. That's a great way to come back from battle. Of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. Literally, the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. They're singing, and the enemies are being slaughtered. They were literally rejoicing over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with the psalteries and the harps and the trumpets to the house of the Lord. They've been singing for 4 days now. Imagine all the people on the walls of Jerusalem watching, seeing them coming back rejoicing. And the fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord fought against the enemies of Israel. So word spreads through all the surrounding regions. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet. Oh, Lord, for a quiet realm. The reason for his God gave him rest, roundabout, literally, it's for his God caused him to rest. Aren't you glad when he does that? Because there's lots of times he gives us rest and we say, no thanks. You know, there's lots of times when he's telling us not to stress out, not to freak out. He gives us rest. I'll worry if you don't mind. It says here he caused Jehoshaphat to rest. I appreciate when God does that because I'm so thick. If he doesn't cause me, sometimes I don't. And Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah. He was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem until he was 60. His mother's name was Azubah. That's not Aruba. Azubah, the daughter of Shili. And he walked in the way of Asa, his father. Listen to what it says. And he departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a great commendation with a howbeit attached. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away. He didn't take away all of the high places where the Asherim were worshipped. For as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, are they not written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hanani, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel? Now, this is just an incredible kind of postscript here on the life of Jehoshaphat. Look what it says in verse 35. And after this, you know, you're kind of thinking, you just want him to say, and he buried him in the sepulchres of the kings of David in Jerusalem. But this gets tags on the end here. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself to Ahaziah, king of Israel, Ahab's son, who did very wickedly. Wait a minute. I thought he already learned this lesson. This is the weakness in the guy's life. Never turns to idols. He's not an adulterer. But he is too friendly with people that he shouldn't be friendly with. He starts a business now. Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah Inc. That's never going to work. It says he joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly, and he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. So, you know, Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah incorporated. God is never going to let that work because he loves them. You know, it says here that he starts this undertaking. No doubt he's thinking of King Solomon. If you go back to chapter 6 of 1 Kings, it tells us that King Solomon built a navy of the ships. I'm sorry, 1 Kings 9, the ships of Tarshish. He was aided by the Zidonians. He had become friends with Hiram. And at Ezion-Geber, they built a navy, and he sent ships to Ophir for gold. And it tells us they brought unimaginable amounts of gold and the purest gold that the world had ever seen. Now here we have Jehoshaphat, no doubt, thinking the same thing. And it's going to say that God destroys the ships here. Look, it says they were making the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah, of Mereshah, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because thou hast joined thyself to Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works. And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So he brings a storm, a blessed storm comes. You know, but here's a guy who thinks we're going to do this. Now, Solomon was not a perfect man. Solomon went way off course. So you have one man whose navy is successful and brings back incredible riches. You have another man who God destroys his undertaking. Both of them are loved of God. In fact, Solomon, when he was born as a baby, the prophet said, you'll call him Jedidiah, which is loved of God. Isn't it interesting? You can have two people, loved of God, undertake the same kind of thing, And in one life, it can be completely successful. And in another life, God, in his fatherly chastisement, breaks it all apart. God was not going to let Jehoshaphat and Ahaziah, Inc. be successful right at the end of his life. He was not going to let that happen. Compromise always ends in shipwreck. And then that's, you know, kind of a picture and a warning as God is going off the life of Jehoshaphat. He kind of puts an exclamation mark right here. Amos is going to say, how can two walk together except they be agreed? You know, and wonderfully, when we have the same record in the end of 1 Kings, it says, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish. Now, back there in 2 Chronicles, it sounds like they're to go to Tarshish. They are ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir, because they wouldn't be building ships at Ezion Geber in the right fork of the Red Sea, the Gulf of Aqaba, at Eilat. They wouldn't be building ships there to go to Tarshish. That would be a Mediterranean undertaking. So these are ships of Tarshish, you know, framed after the types of ships that were famous for going out to Tarshish. But it says here they are to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. Then said Ahaziah to the son of Ahab unto Jehoshaphat, look, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. He must have thought, your guys are bad sailors. Something happens. No way in a storm. The whole Navy should have. It says Jehoshaphat would not let it happen. So that's kind of a positive send-off. He says, Lord, I got the message. You don't want me to be in partnerships with Ahaziah, right? That's why the whole Navy was sunk. Lord, are you trying to tell me that compromise is bad business, that it can't succeed, that you can't bless it, that it ends up in shipwreck, that it always produces failure? Wouldn't you think that Jehoshaphat, by the end of his life, would have that nailed down? But look, we all have weaknesses and we all have strengths. It just told us in verse 32, he was a good man. He walked in all the ways of God like Asa, his father. But where he was a knucklehead was, he was too nice. He was too amiable. His family from up north, every time they came around, he said, okay. He didn't like confrontation. And there were times when he should have stood. Look, he stands his ground against these huge armies, trusting in the Lord, and has incredible success. And should know by that time, I don't need Ahaziah to make a shipping department now. I just need to trust the Lord and do it completely. But, you know, we find him at the end of his life. It's almost like the Lord says, now look, he wasn't perfect. He's a good man. And he's paraded. This is the fourth king of Judah in Chronicles, where he's getting paraded in front of us. And it's like with Jehoshaphat, God's saying, all right, look at his faith. Look at the remarkable things that happened. Remember, when you are in a very stressful situation, high anxiety, unimaginable odds, you feel like you're going to go down, you're going to be destroyed. Remember when you're in a situation where you can genuinely say, you know what, I don't have any power and I don't have any plan. But Lord, I'm not going to take my eyes off of you. That then in that situation, if you're genuine, you can rest because the battle is not yours. It belongs to the Lord. And you watch him work. But also remember that you can have that kind of faith, and if you're not cognizant of your own weaknesses, you can make the same mistake more than once. No, I don't do that. I only make a mistake once. Like jumping without a parachute, you know. But it's almost like the Lord puts an exclamation mark on the end and say, "Look, you know, all of the things, you know, and all of the schooling and the seminary it took Jehoshaphat. Just look what he did. No, I love him, so I wrecked his navy, and I wouldn't let him be in bad business. I shut him. I put him out of business because he's my son, and his heart was after me like Asa, his father." And he walked in all of my ways. So I wouldn't let him succeed in a compromised situation. Because I loved him. Because I loved him. And he's that gracious with us also. Let's have the musicians come read ahead. Now we're going to head into, if the Lord tarries and rapture doesn't happen, there's other kings we're going to head into next week. Read ahead, become familiar with them. You're going to meet them soon. We'll sing this last song. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we look at these things and we find, Lord, looking into your words, like looking into a mirror, Lord. We find so much of ourselves, Lord. I find so much of myself. And Lord, unless you cause me to rest, I stress out sometimes, Lord. A lot of times, Lord. I want to learn, Lord, when I feel I have no power and no plan, to put my eyes on you and not to take them off, Lord. And Lord, I want to know how to stand. We all do, Lord. We just, all of us together, Lord, we pray for the folks around us on our right and our left, in front of us, behind us, Lord. Those that may be struggling with any of these things this evening, Lord, that this, Lord, would never be something that comes to them, Lord, because of me, Lord, in any type of cavalier or trite way, Lord, but your Holy Spirit would give to their hearts this evening the things they need to strengthen them and keep them, Lord. Those that are broken right now, that have been struggling, Lord, who have compromised, Lord. Lord, remind them that you bring blessed storms, that you crush our navy, and because you love us, because you're our Father, and because you won't let us succeed in a compromised situation. Father, help us learn those lessons, that you can look at us in the blood of your Son and see that we're good. Your sons and your daughters. Flawed children of Adam, justified, sanctified, and glorified through the work of your Son, Father. We thank you so much, Lord. And Lord, as we lift our voices now, we think of those musicians or the singers, those who were shout of joy heading into battle, Lord. Just let our voices, let our hearts rise up from Philmon Avenue before your throne tonight, Lord. Let it be a blessing to you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for these things. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.